the time, and we're using as the basis of this Psalm 23, which is the most famous psalm in the world, and most people can recite it by memory, even the old King James Version, because that's how most people remember it and cut their teeth on it. And in this Psalm 23, David gives us 12 different blessings that God offers to us. He's our good shepherd. We are his sheep. And so the point of the psalm is that no matter what's going on, God is good. And as I thought about that, I said, you know, it's easy for us to think God is good when there's money in our bank account and everyone in our family is healthy and we still have a job and we've already got our Christmas decorations up and all those things. Somebody asked me just a while ago, do we have a tree up? No, we don't even have our tree up yet, all right? Our house still looks like a bomb went off in it, so we're trying to, we hope this week early to get a tree up. But you think about it, it's easy when everything's great to say God is good. But what about when you are overdrawn in your bank account, or you lost your job, or someone in your family is dying of cancer, okay, or you get COVID? Is God still good? It's easy for us to say in the good times, you know, God is so good to me, but then when bad things happen to us, we don't always acknowledge that. In other words, if we're having a really great day, then we think we win. And sometimes we think if we're having a very bad day, God wins. David reminds us in Psalm 23 that God offers us blessings. And those blessings are true and they are real and they are a promise that God will never break. God is still good all the time. He's good all the time in the bad. He's good all the time when there is blessings. So whether there's bad or there's blessings, God is good all the time. I read recently about a preacher named George Mueller, who was a pastor back in the late 1800s. He and his wife felt compassion to deal with orphans in Bristol, England, and they started this orphanage. And for the rest of their life together, they took in children off the street and loved them and nurtured them and provided meals for them and a bed to sleep in and made sure they got their schoolwork done, all those things. And he and his wife had been married around 40 years when she got very, very sick. And she eventually died on February 6, 1870, when he was 64 years old. And it devastated him, and not only him, but all of these children that looked to his wife as a surrogate mother. And for them, that was the only mother they had ever known. And so he decided to do the memorial service for his own wife. And so he chose as the basis for his passage, Psalm 119, 68, where David writes this, "You, God, are good and only do good." And he had 3 points in his eulogy about his wife. Point one was, the Lord was good and did good in giving her to me. Point two was, the Lord was good and did good in so long leaving her to me all these years. And point number three was, the Lord was good and did good in taking her from me. He said, but until she died, he prayed this basic same prayer over and over every day, multiple times a day. And he wrote down the prayer that he repeatedly said to God. And this is what he prayed till she died. Yes, my Father, the times of my darling wife are in thy hands. Thou wilt do the very best thing for her and for me, whether life or death. It may be, raise her up again. Raise up my precious wife. Thou art able to do it, though she is still so ill. But howsoever thou dealest with me, only help me to continue to be perfectly satisfied with thy holy, good, and anointed will. And here's what I've noticed anytime we lose a loved one. And before COVID came, we had visitations and we had funerals and we had all these things. And most families hold up during the visitation because people are coming through a line. They're expressing their concerns and they're so saddened for you and they're expressing their love. And then we hold ourselves up during the memorial service and the eulogies. And then we hold ourselves up during the grave. But it's when we go home, the reality of it hits us. If it was a spouse, you're now climbing into bed by yourself. If it's a child, you are lonely because that child is gone. And I've heard of parents and I've heard of spouses who have lost a loved one or a child. Just go and grab their clothing and smell the scent of that parent or that husband or that wife again. Because the lostness, the darkness is so overwhelming that they cannot hardly handle the lostness. David promises us that God is good and he only does good, whether we see it or not. And so it's kind of like what I've always said to you, strength is not enough to get us through things. You got to have faith with strength. It's kind of like George Michael used to sing, you got to have faith. You got to have faith. Faith without strength gets you through it. But if you don't have faith with strength, you're in trouble. So last week, we looked at some things I'm going to quickly review for those of you that weren't here and for those of us that were, okay? We saw there basically that God does this in order to anoint us. He's called you. He's given you a purpose, a plan that he wants you to do in life. And so last week, we saw there are two types of anointing in life. The first type of anointing comes from God, which is internal. And when you are anointed by God, God gives you this power supernaturally to do things you would never be able to do on your own. He gives you insight. He gives you wisdom that you never on your own could ever have so that you can accomplish what he wants you to do. The second type of anointing is done by people. And this is, people is always external. And with this, people may anoint a little oil on your head or on your forehead or on your hand or whatever. And it's just an outward sign of an inward change taking place. And we saw last week, there are two external symbols that we have in the church that express this, the Lord's Supper and baptism. They both are outward symbols, outward signs of an inward change taking place. We learned last week that after Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was rent apart. No longer do you need a priest to go to God. You can go directly to God. In fact, we learned last week, all of us are priests to each other. And so God's purpose for you, God's plan for you, God's anointing for you includes your career, but it also includes a ministry. A lot of people think that my calling is to be a doctor, my calling is to be a teacher, my calling is to be a mechanic. No, that's how you get paid. That has nothing to do with God's calling on your life, because even non-believers can do that. God's calling involves whatever you do for a career, whatever you do to get paid. In that career, you're using that also as a means to build his kingdom. You're sharing your faith. You're talking to people about Christ. But God also wants you to have a ministry that goes out from this so that you can impact other people directly from our church. So it doesn't matter if you're a student, okay? One of the things we tell Emmy over and over, whether she's at Hoggard or Cape Fear, because she's doing both, is that it's not so much about the studies. They are important. God wants you to learn. But be a Christian at Hoggard. Be a Christian at Cape Fear. Share Christ. Use your studies, whether you're Zooming or whether you're in the class, use that as an opportunity to talk to people about Jesus Christ. Because God wants us to build his kingdom. The Bible says God doesn't want anyone to perish. David writes in Psalm 23, 5, this, you anoint my head with oil. And we looked at last week why shepherds would anoint sheep's heads with oil. Specifically, they'd get some olive oil and mix it with some salve to cover the nostrils of the sheep because flies are horrible. And I told you last week, these little flies would crawl up into the nostrils of sheep and lay their eggs, and the larvae would eventually hatch, and they would climb further up into the nostrils, and they would gnaw and eat on the flesh, and it would drive sheep crazy. Many of them will butt each other. They will butt trees. Many have jumped off of cliffs. Many have run into the paws and jaws of predators just simply trying to get away from the irritation. And what David says is that when God anoints our head with oil, he eliminates the irritations in your calling. Just like the oil and the salve eliminated the irritations. If the nostrils are covered, the flies can't crawl up there and they can't lay their eggs. And so I asked you last week, what is irritating you? What are the irritations in your life? If you're anointed by God and you're doing everything you're supposed to keep that anointing, God removes the irritations in your life. And if you find that you're short-fused, you're irritated, you've lost your anointing. And one of the things we're going to look at today is, what are some of the truths about that anointing? Okay? God says he wants you to step out in faith. Only stepping out in faith and doing God's purpose for your life will you ever experience fulfillment. So let's look at some of the things we saw last week. So here's one of the truths we saw about God's anointing last week. When God calls me, he anoints me. We saw that last week. Meaning, for every anointment, there is an appointment. In Philippians 2:13, it says this, for it is not your strength, but it is God who is effectively at work in you both to will and to work. That is, strengthening, energizing, and creating in you the longing and the ability to fulfill your purpose for his good pleasure. So God gives you the ability, the energy, the stamina to fulfill whatever he's called you to do. God says, I will take what seems impossible and I will make it possible. And we see lots of examples in scripture like this. One example is a guy named Noah. He built an ark. A guy named Abraham and his wife Sarah, here they are. He's 100, she's 90, and she's pregnant. She gives birth. All right, just for humor. How many of you women, if you're over 50, would love to be pregnant right now? You don't want that, do you? You've been there, done that, don't want that. Okay? God took what was impossible, an infertile couple, and made them fertile so that they could have the promised son. Okay? We see this with Moses. Here is Moses. God uses Moses to take 2 million Hebrews out of Egypt that were in slavery to the promised land. On his own, he could have never done it, but with God's anointing, he did it. We see this with Daniel when he's thrown into the lion's den. We see this with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they're thrown into the fiery furnace. We see this with a young virgin named Mary who takes the angel's word Gabriel, and as a result of that, she trusts God. She puts her faith in God, and she is conceived by the Holy Spirit and brings forth the eventual Messiah. We see this with a guy named Saul in the New Testament, who set out to destroy Christianity, but he encountered the resurrected Christ, and God radically changed his life. Here's the second truth we learned last week about anointing. God's anointing makes me godlier. God loves you the way you are, but he's not going to leave you that way. God's goal is to take your character and make it like his son. Paul writes this in Romans 12, 2. Do not conform yourselves to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Then you will be able to know the will and purpose of God for your life, what he has anointed you to do that is good, pleasing to him, and perfect for you. I want you to circle three words there: conform, transform, and perfect. And here's why. I want to break this down for you, what these words mean. Conform, transform, and perfect. The word conform is the Greek New Testament word souskidimazio. It's where we get our English word scheme. This is where the word scheme comes from. The word su, the prefix you see there, means with. So God says, I don't want you scheming with. I don't want you scheming with the world. I want you the opposite of that. So don't scheme with them. The second word you see there is transform. It's a very familiar word to you. It's metamorphio. It's where we get our English word metamorphosis. It's just where a larvae spins a cocoon, and it goes from being one species to a completely another species called a butterfly. God says, I want to take you through a transformation. I don't want you to be the same old person. I want to create you into a new creature. God says, if you'll let me do that, my anointing over the course of your life will turn you into a completely different person. Now, the word perfect that you see there is the Greek New Testament word teleos. It does not mean without sin. It does not mean without mistake. So when Jesus says, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, he's not saying don't be sinless. Don't ever make mistakes, because that's impossible for us. The word literally means, it's the word used of wine that ages over time, or wine that matures over time. So a better contemporary word today would be mature. It means you're going through a process to where you are slowly becoming what you were intended to be. So when Jesus says, be ye perfect as God is perfect, he's saying, listen, God always fulfills his purpose. He always does who he says he is and what he is. And so when Jesus says, be ye perfect, he says, listen, God has called you. He's redeemed you. He's given you a purpose. Now do it. And the evidence that you have been anointed by God, we saw last week, was you'll be more competent. You'll just simply be more competent in accepting what God has anointed you to do. You'll be more confident in doing what God has anointed you and called you to do. You'll be more calm in doing what God has called you and anointed you to do. Psalms, you anointed my head with oil. David says there's a protection that God gives because he wants you to grow. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Whoever is a believer in Christ is a new creation. The old way of living has disappeared and a new way of living has come into existence. So you're going to be more confident and calm in fulfilling what God's called you to be. And here's the third truth we saw last week. God's anointing makes challenging tasks easier to do. I mean, you think it was easy for Noah to build an ark when it had never rained on the planet? It never rained. He'd never seen rain in his whole life. So how do you build something for something you've never seen? I mean, you think it was easy for Daniel to say, hey, just throw me in the lion's den? Because he's looking down there and he sees all what was left of other people been thrown in those lion's dens. Do you think it was easy for Jesus to be scourged and crucified? You see, when you have God's anointing on your life and you see life as God sees it, God makes even the toughest task, the challenging task, easier to do. And one of the promises of that is what Jesus said to his disciples in Acts 1:8. Jesus said this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I want you to circle the word power. He says you'll receive power. The Greek word that's translated as power there is dunamis. It's where we get our English words dynamite. Remember that? Dynamite and dynamic. What do we use dynamite for? To blast away barriers in our life. Jesus said, listen, when God anoints you in your life, whatever barriers are standing there in front of you, he will blast them out of the way so that you can accomplish, you can do what he's called you to do on this planet. If you will trust him, you will have faith in him, he will blast them away. So that brings us to where we left off last week. Here's the fourth truth I want you to know about God's anointing. God's anointing makes the impossible possible. It's not just about making challenging tasks easier. It's also about taking what is absolutely impossible and making it possible. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 18:27, what is impossible for people is possible with God. Jesus said, what's impossible for people is possible with God. God specializes in taking the impossible and making it possible. I recently read about an archaeologist who was digging in the Negev, which is the desert part of Israel and Jordan. And he came upon a sarcophagus containing a mummy. And after examining it to the best of his ability, he called the curator of a prestigious museum in Egypt. He said, I've just discovered a 3,000-year-old mummy of a man who died of a heart attack. Well, the curator was absolutely shocked. He said, well, can you bring it to us and let us examine it ourselves? He said, sure, I'll get it to you. Eventually, he got it to him. And he went to meet the curator in a meeting later. And he said, did you discover what I found? This mummy died of a heart attack? He goes, yes, but how did you know that? You would really need an X-ray machine. You would really need like a CAT scan. You had none of that equipment out there in the Negev. How could you possibly know this mummy died of a heart attack? He said, oh, that was easy. There was a piece of paper in his hand that read 10,000 shekels on Goliath. Whew. Do you get it? When David went up against Goliath, he bet 10,000 shekels that Goliath would win. And when he did, he had a heart attack. It's a joke. All right, we'll move on. All right. I thought it was hilarious when I read it, all right? All right, anyway. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:20 this. With God's power working in us, we're able to accomplish infinitely more than we could ever dare to ask. Or even what? How big can you imagine? If you could imagine the biggest thing that God could do for you, guess what? God can top that. Voltaire was a philosopher in France. He was an agnostic. He often made fun of Christianity and especially joked about how the Bible was worthless. He lived between 1694 and 1778, and here's what he was on record of saying. 100 years after my death, it will be impossible for the Bible to be relevant, read, and in fact, the only place you will find a Bible will be in a museum. Well, not only was Voltaire wrong about what he thought was impossible to this day, the Bible is still the most read book on the planet and it is still the most bought book on the planet. In fact, 100 years after Voltaire's death, the French Bible Society, that's responsible for distributing Bibles in France, bought Voltaire's home and used it as the center of distributing Bibles throughout France and Europe. What Voltaire thought was impossible, God says, I'll make it possible. How big can you imagine? How big is your God? God says, I can do infinitely more than you could even imagine. You see, when you have God's anointing on you, nothing is impossible for him. You just got to have faith. You got to trust him. And that was the point of Ephesians 3:20. Nothing, God says, is infinitely beyond my ability. When it comes to your anointing, your calling, and fulfilling your God-given purpose, what are you afraid to imagine with God? What are you afraid to imagine with God or to ask from God? I mean, when you pray and you're asking God for things, are there things you just don't ask because you're afraid to, you're embarrassed to, you don't think he can do? God says, when I anoint you, you just ask. Because I'll give you dynamite. We'll blast this thing away and we'll move forward with it. There's only one thing that God can't do that's impossible. It's found in Hebrews 11:6. It is impossible to please God without what? You have no faith, you can't please him. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him with passion and fulfill his anointed calling and purpose in their life. You don't have faith, it's going to be impossible. You have faith, your anointing and God's empowerment makes it possible. Remember what I said earlier, strength alone is not enough. Passion alone is not enough. Desire alone is not enough. Having talent, skills, and abilities and the right education are not enough. Noah combined his faith and the anointing from God and he built an ark. They didn't do it without faith. Moses combined his faith and God's anointing and led 2 million Hebrews out of Egypt. David took God's anointing and his faith. He went up against the giant and killed him. Mary and Joseph accepted the anointing by God and with faith trusted God, and they became the biological parents of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. What everyone else thought was impossible, God made possible. So let me ask you again, how big is your God? For most Christians, he's about that big. Because when bad happens, God's goodness in your mind goes out the window and you start whining, you start complaining, you start grumpy, you get mad, you get upset, you start whining. And when God says, listen, look at me, I am good, I am powerful, trust me, put your faith in me, let me anoint you and I will dynamite whatever is standing in your way. Southside, do you believe that? Then live it. We got people out there wondering. One of the things I've been doing research on is why is our culture today not accepting our faith? It's because they say, I can't find Christians who live what they claim they believe. We are causing more people to go to hell than they are because we won't live it. Southside, you want the best 2020? You want the best 2021? Then live it. Don't just say it, but live it. That's what God's anointing does. It radically brings about the impossible and makes it possible. Here's the fifth truth about God's anointing. God anoints my life so that I can bless others. God doesn't just anoint you so that you get the thrill of doing it. God just doesn't anoint you so you get the blessing from doing it. God doesn't anoint you with money and talents and skills and abilities and intellect just for you. He anoints you so that you can use those to bless other people. He anoints you so that you can be an encourager to other people. One of my favorite passages is in Isaiah 61, where Isaiah has this vision from God, and God labels for him. He says, I'm going to anoint you. And I'm going to anoint you to help five different types of people. I want you to look at it with me this morning. The passage starts this way. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. I want you to circle that phrase, anointed me. Notice he acknowledges that he's been anointed by God to make a difference in five different people groups. So let's look at them. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the suffering and the afflicted. That's group number one. Meaning what? God anointed Isaiah to bring hope to those suffering and afflicted. I mean, would you? I put this in here. Would you let God anoint you to bring hope as a blessing to someone who feels hopeless? Especially this Christmas, as we come to the end of this year. Here's the second group. He says, he has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted. The word that is translated as brokenhearted is the Hebrew word nilash peri lev. And it refers to the oppressed and discouraged. So Isaiah is anointed to bring encouragement to those who are brokenhearted. And why are they brokenhearted? They're living in exile because of their rebellion against God. God allowed a country named Assyria to come in and conquer them and spread them out. And they're living in exiles. They're living in slave labor in Assyria. Some of them have now been in prison because they were part of the Israeli army. So their hearts are broken. And so I ask you, would you let God anoint you to bring encouragement as a blessing to encourage someone who is discouraged? Would you? We have a great opportunity this Christmas season to make a difference in people's lives. Here's the next group. He says this to, he heard from God, to announce liberty to captives who are enslaved. That's group number three. Isaiah has been anointed by God to promise freedom to those in prison, in captivity. Do you know anyone who's in the prison of an addiction or resentment or a compulsion or fear or worry or anxiety or grief? Would you allow God to anoint you to be a blessing to those who are in some kind of prison like an addiction or resentment or fear or worry or anxiety or grief this Christmas season? Would you allow God to anoint you to do that? Here's the fourth group. To open the eyes of the blind. That's group number four. God anointed Isaiah to help people see God and God's goodness in very dark times. Here they are. They are in exile. It's by their own hands. God warned them for years and years that they were going to be, this was going to happen. They didn't believe in it, and now it does. And now they look back. They see they should have listened to God, but they're so saddened. They're so discouraged. This is dark. Would you allow God to use you to help people see God and to see his goodness this Christmas season? Here's the fifth group. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of God's favor to them has come and the day of his wrath of their enemies. That's group number five. Isaiah has been anointed by God to be present. We're off there. To be present with them in their grief and mourning. Would you allow God to anoint you to be a blessing to others who are mourning by being present with them? Would you be present with those? People who are in grief or in mourning say, you know what makes the difference in my life is when someone just comes and sits down next to me. They may not say a word to me when I'm grieving, when I'm mourning. They just put their arm around me and they just sit with me. Could you be present with someone? When someone's lost a loved one, just this weekend, Steve and Pam and the kids, they buried Steve's mom. Last year, Blanche lost both parents one day apart in Texas. They couldn't even have a service. All of us are going to lose people we love. Could you be willing to say, hey, I'll make sure I'm COVID prepared. I'll go in, I'll clean your house. I'll prepare a meal for you. I'll do this for you. I'll take care of this. How can I help? Would you be present with those who are mourning and who are grieving this Christmas season? God called Isaiah. He anointed him to help five different groups. Would you allow God to anoint you to be a blessing to others who are mourning by being present with them? Verse 3 of Isaiah 61 says this. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give. Notice what he's going to give. Beauty for ashes. Joy instead of mourning. Praises instead of heaviness. for God has planted them like strong and graceful oaks for his own glory. Why is that going to be true? Because Isaiah is going to accept God's anointing, and he's going to go to those five groups, and he's going to serve them and bless their lives so that that becomes true. What had been mourning now becomes joy. What had been heaviness now becomes praise. God will use him to radically transform these people's lives. God is interested in everything about you. He's interested in your emotional, your physical, your psychological, your intellectual issues. God wants to meet all of your needs, but he wants to use you to meet the needs of other people. Jesus read this Isaiah passage to a group of people, and in Luke 4, after he read it, he said this. This passage of Scripture, meaning Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, has come true today as you heard it being read. Meaning, I am the good shepherd. God has sent me to take care of your needs, to take care of your physical needs, your intellectual needs, your mental needs, your spiritual needs. I'm here to comfort the afflicted and the brokenhearted. I'm here to comfort those who are suffering. I'm here to encourage those. I'm here to be present with those. I'm here to help people see God and see God's goodness in spite of dark and terrible times. In fact, in the book of Acts, chapter 10, 18, it says this. It says, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit's power. You can't do it on your own. I love this passage for a lot of reasons. One of them is, it reminds me that without the Holy Spirit's anointing power in Jesus' life, he could have done nothing. He could have made no difference for God. In 1986, a Christian worker named Steve Saint was traveling through the country of Mali. When his car broke down, stranded and alone, Steve tried to rent a truck. He couldn't find anyone who would rent him a truck. Here he is, right on the edge of the Sahara Desert, feeling the heat of that and wondering what is going to be his next move. He began to be overcome with fear and discouragement. He saw a young kid. He asked the kid, do you know where a church is? Because he thought maybe a church could help him. And this kid started walking with him to show him where a church was. And he says, as I was walking, he says, all I could think about was what had happened to my family. You see, Steve Saint is the son of Nate Saint, who was part of a group of five missionaries who went to Ecuador to share the gospel with a group of indigenous people who ended up killing five of the men. They speared them to death. That's how they died. And he thought, this is probably is going to happen to me. I'm going to die right here just like my father did because of my faith. He said, but I couldn't help but think about the murders of my dad and the four other men. When Steve was directed and got to the church, he was brought to a tiny mud brick house with a poster on the wall showing wounded hands covering a cross. A man in a flowing robe introduced himself as Nuf Alf Infa Yatara. Nuf started sharing with Steve about his faith in Christ. After becoming a Christian, his family disowned him. His mother even put poison in a meal she'd invited him over that would have normally killed anyone, but it had no effect on him. Steve said he asked Nuf why he was willing to pay such a steep price for following Christ. He said, that's simple. He says, I know that God loves me, and I'll live with him forever. But Steve said, pressed him. He said, listen, I know that, but where does your courage come from? And Nuf paused for a moment to think. He said, it comes from a story. It's my favorite story. It's about five young men who risked their lives to take God's good news to the people in the jungles of Ecuador. The book said that they let themselves be speared to death, even though they had guns, could have killed their attackers. Utterly shocked, Steve Saint says, I couldn't believe it. He looked at Nuf and says, one of those missionary men that were killed was my father, Nate Saint. He said, one of those guys, Nuf said, was your father? He said, yes. And Nuf went on to say, listen, the reason I became a Christian, I left my Muslim faith. The reason I gave my life to Christ is the impact of your dad's death and anointing by God. Every day when I feel discouraged, I go back and I read that story of those five missionary men who allowed God to anoint them, allow God to use them. God allowed them to die, but I'm here today because your dad was anointed and called by God. You see, Southside, you just can't make this stuff up. If you'll let God anoint you, he will use you to bless other people for years and decades to come. Here's a sixth truth about anointing. For every new task from God, I need a new and fresh anointing by the Holy Spirit. A lot of people think once you're anointed, it's for life. No, that's not what the scripture thinks. They'll say, well, you know, I walked an aisle in 2007, gave my life to Christ, and I was in a worship service. I even cried. It was even emotional for me. Now I'm anointed. No. For every new task, you need a new anointing. We see this based on scripture. In fact, in Exodus 16, God provided manna each day for the Hebrews. They were free to go out and collect as much as they wanted. If they didn't use it by the end of the day, it spoiled. And what had been left on the ground would spoil by the night. There was never any new manna except for what was for each day. They had to collect for each day. Even Jesus taught us this in the Lord's Prayer. He said, give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say, give us this month our daily bread. And so the point of scripture is you need a new anointing for every new task God asked you to do. God gives you just enough for that day. On Monday, tomorrow, he'll give you what you need to get through Monday, but not Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. On Tuesday, he'll give you what you need to do to get through Tuesday. On Wednesday, he'll give you what you need. You can't stockpile it. You can't bank it. And if you don't use it, you can lose it. In fact, you can lose your anointing from God. We've all seen people who were fired up for God. They were just so excited, so thrilled. You saw them at church. They were here all the time. They were in a small group or Sunday school class. They were doing things from God, and all of a sudden, you don't ever see them anymore. You see, you lose your anointing by all kinds of ways. You can lose them by just taking it for granted. You can lose your anointing by not depending on God, by not spending time alone with God each day. You can lose your anointing through greed and gossip. You can lose your anointing when you won't forgive someone who has hurt you and offended you. Instead, you hold on to that. You get bitter, you get resentful. You hold on to a grudge. You can lose your anointing when you make someone or certain things an idol in your life. You can lose God's anointing. God doesn't want you to do that. You need a new and fresh anointing from God every day. I read a story about a man that every time there was a revival, he would only show up for the revival. And when the preacher gave the invitation, he'd run down to the end of the service and say, fill me, Jesus, fill me, Jesus, fill me, Jesus. And then he'd be gone. They wouldn't see him again until the next revival. And all of a sudden, he'd run back to the next revival, run down the aisle during the invitation, fill me, Jesus, fill me, Jesus, fill me, Jesus. And he would do this every single time some evangelist came to preach. One time he ran down the aisle and he shouted out, Lord, fill me, Jesus, fill me, Jesus. And an older woman at the back of the church said, don't do it, Lord, he leaks. Do you know why we all need a daily anointing from God? It's because all of us leak. It's easy to lose your passion. It's easy to lose your power for God. It's easy to lose your motivation. It's easy to lose your vision. It's easy to lose God's blessings. This is why you need a fresh and new anointing every day for each task God has called you to do. You cannot handle tomorrow's problems with today's anointing. You can only handle tomorrow's problems with tomorrow's anointing. So you got to stay in touch with God. You got to wake up every morning and say, God, as I walk out this door today, anoint me with what I need to do what you have called me to do just for today. So how can you stay filled? How can you minimize leaks? Here's how. Number one, you just need to pray daily to God. We see this from Hosea 10:12. Hosea writes, sow new seeds of righteousness and you will reap the fruit of my love. That is a metaphor about prayer. Every day you should be in some time of prayer time with God. Okay? Next, you need to confess your sins. Hosea writes, and break up your old hardened ground. In those days, a farmer to break up hardened dry ground, they would use a plow. pulled by a mule or a donkey or whatever, and they would ox, and they would plow up that ground because it had gotten hardened either from drought or the heat of the sun. But in order to plant crops, you had to till it up. You had to break up that ground. So I have a question for you. Has the soul of your heart towards God, how is it? Has your heart lost its joy for God? Has it lost its enthusiasm to do something for God? Do you not feel the joy of the Lord anymore? Is the soul of your heart hardened towards someone or towards God? If it is, you're going to lose your anointing. Here's a third thing you need to do every day. You need to be humble. Hosea writes, "For now is the time to seek and look for the Lord." So you humble yourselves before God. You realize that on your own you're helpless, but with God all things are possible. And here's the fourth thing Hosea tells us to do to get this fresh and new anointing. Repent from our sins. Hosea writes, "For now is the time to seek and look for the Lord." He says to turn back to me. Repent, I told you in that other series, simply means this. It simply means to change your mind and agree with God. If God says this is right, you say it's right. If he says this is wrong, you say it's wrong. He says this is what I want you to do, you go, okay, I'm here. You've got me. And sometimes the reason we don't feel close to God is that we want to blame God for it. God says, no, don't blame me. Accept responsibility yourself. Say, God, it's my fault. I don't feel close to you. I've allowed hurts or resentments or grudges or gossip or worry to build up in my heart, and it has hardened my heart towards you and others. Please forgive me. Agree with me. And how does God break up a hardened ground of soft soil? He sends a storm. Do you have any storms going on in your life right now? God may be breaking up a hardened heart in your life. That hardened soil of your heart. God can't use you. Now look at what the rest of the verse says. God says, I will pour out your blessings. I'll pour out on you blessings and anointing like rain that shows to deliver you and empower you and fulfill you. God says, listen, I will break up that heart of yours to give you this fresh and new anointing so that it delivers you and empowers you and fulfills you. God says, listen, if your relationship to me is godly, it is growing. I will empower you. I will equip you. I will prepare you so you can do what I've called you to do. And sometimes the reason God doesn't do it is because we don't ask. James reminds us of this in James chapter 4. James says, you do not have because you do not ask God for it. And if you don't have God's power, it may be because you haven't asked for God's power. Meaning, you're waiting on God, but that's not the way to look at it. God's waiting on you to ask. God, I'm asking you to give me this anointing, this power to do what you've called me to do. When was the last time you asked God to bless your career, bless your academic studies, to bless your finances, to bless your marriage, to bless your family? You see, it takes humility to ask that. It takes humility to go before God and say, listen, God, I would have nothing that wasn't for your hand. Everything I have is by your grace and by your love. So God, I want you to bless these, not for my sake, but so that people hear for your sake. They hear about how good of a God you are. And if God were to show you a vision of what he could have done in your life up to this point had you been completely obedient, if he'd do that to me, all of us would be saddened. God wants to anoint you with a fresh and new anointing so that we make a difference in our world today. David writes in Psalm 84:11 this, "The Lord generously gives us his favor." I love this verse. God loves to favor his people. Another word for favor is anointing. Another word is grace. Another word is blessing. Have you ever felt the favor of God in and on your life? God wants to favor you. He wants to give you an anointing, the power to do what he's called you to do. It says this, "The Lord generously gives us his favor and honor." You know what honor means? In Hebrew, it simply means to applaud you in front of others. You remember a few weeks ago, we looked at, you prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. God wants to applaud you. He wants to affirm you in the presence of other people. And then David concludes with this, "No good thing will God withhold from those who live right." No good thing will God withhold from those who do right. And when your life is right with God, God will give you the ability to do what others say is impossible. He'll make it possible. When you stop making excuses, you stop blaming others, you stop all of these things, you get humble, you confess your sin, you repent, you agree with God, God will bless your life and anoint your life to do things your own imagination can never conceive. On April 21st, 2006, a 47-year-old Julio Franco became the oldest player in Major League Baseball history to hit a home run. He was the oldest player at the time. He was 47 years old. Just a week later, on April 27th, 2006, he became the oldest player in 97 years to steal a base. With a cloud of skepticism surrounding the sport, Franco's longevity was met suspiciously from other players and outsiders who doubt that he could have done this simply by staying in shape. They accused him of taking steroids to be able to do this, which he said, "I will take any medical test to show you I haven't taken any steroids." They asked him, "How is this possible at your age? You could hit a home run and steal a base at your age that no one's done in 97 years. He says, "I'll tell you this." Here's what he said to them. He says, "I am on the best juice there is. I do juice up every day, and my juice's name is Jesus Christ. I'm on his power, his wisdom, his understanding. But the thing you need to know, I'm not on any steroids. The next time you talk to me about this, I'm going to tell you what I will tell you always. The juice that I'm on, the steroid I own, the anointing I have, the blessing I have to do what I've been able to do is only because of Jesus Christ." You see, God will use you to do things you never thought was possible. Do you want God's anointing on your life? Do you want God to anoint you and bless you and use you to impact others in ways you never thought were even possible? Pastor Steve Yelchik, he's a pastor in Illinois. He lost his sister Judy after a 5-year battle with cancer. He said she was a woman who was a party animal, a big drinker with a self-contented lifestyle. She was someone everybody loved. She was always the humor of every group and every party. She was the thrill of everybody. She had great sense of humor. When every time Steve tried to share with his sister about why she needed Jesus Christ, she would laugh it off and just go partying somewhere else again. But at the age of 44, her world caved in. She found out she had breast cancer. She later learned that her husband had cancer. On top of that, she learned another devastating news about her husband. She learned he was having an affair. She learned a third blow. He had filed for divorce, wanted out of the marriage. She began to ask internal questions and eternal questions facing breast cancer. When it all came to a head, she realized that what her brother had been saying to her all this time was true. And she asked Jesus Christ to come into her life and become her Savior and Lord. And she said, "For the time you will give me, God, anoint my life to make a difference in the life of other people who are just like me, who think they do not need you, or they can't see you, or they can't see your goodness." Her greatest aim went to winning other people to Jesus Christ. She prayed every day, "God, anoint me to do this, use me, empower me." So she boldly shared her faith with anyone and everyone who would listen. Judy ultimately came to see that the greater miracle of her life wasn't to be that she'd be healed, but that God would use her and her death to bring other people to Jesus Christ. But 10 days before she would die, the doctor told her, "You only have a week to 2 weeks left." She asked her brother to baptize her. Steve couldn't wait to do this. He took his sister and he put her down in those waters. "I'm taking my sister, this woman who used to think that partying was the way, the devil's way was the way, the world's way was, and I'm, this old body of hers, this old lifestyle is dying, and up is coming a brand new, not just biological sister, but an eternal sister in Christ." Her anointing was so powerful Days before she died, she wrote a letter she wanted her brother to read at her funeral. She wanted to express to those who are in attendance of the difference that Jesus Christ makes. After he read the letter, he gave an invitation. Her 84-year-old father came forward and accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Her ex-husband and his wife came forward and received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Number of nieces, her college roommate, who she had done all the partying with, came forward and received Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. As Steve continued to read the letter, he could see a moving of God's work in the people there. So at the graveside service, he decided to read the letter again. Over 100 people at the grave received Christ because of one woman's anointing by God. They say, it's not about whether I live or die. It's about God, allowing God to use me as an anointed person to touch and impact people's lives for Christ. So I have a question for you. Do you want God's anointing on your life? Do you want to be anointed from God or disappointed from a life of ungodliness? Do you want to be appointed by God or disjointed by life? God has a unique purpose for your life, and that purpose is to build in you an anointing so that you can impact other people for Jesus Christ. David says this, "You anoint my head with oil." Southside, God is good all the time. Whether our situations are good or whether they're not. Let's pray.